Morning, y'all. What a glorious day to be in the house of the Lord. We're going to pick up where we left off in 1 John 3:11. Up to this point in John has talked about a number of things, but there were a few things that he pointed out in particular that were discriminators, if you will, of Christians. Things that you can hang your hat on and gives you assurance that you are a child of God. Those things were the love of God. Do you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength? And the second thing was you love others. Then John also talked about how obedient are we? Are we obedient to the Lord? Do we focus on our obedience? And what about our perseverance? Do we walk with God or do we walk away from God? How do we act? These are signs that we can be sure of who we are in Christ. Our behavior tells a lot about who we are. Let's open with a word of prayer. And we're going to dig into this a little bit, but John is actually going to shift gears just a little bit, and he's not only going to talk about what it is to love others, but he's going to talk about how that practically works out in our lives. And we'll see that coming up in a moment. Let's pray. Father, would you come before you humbly, Lord, just acknowledging you as the King. Oh, Lord, you are so gracious unto us. Lord, we are in awe. Father, as we open your word today, I just ask that you would bless us in a special way, that your spirit would move in a mighty fashion today, that we would draw a little closer to you, that we would understand who you are a little bit better, that we would experience your love in a whole new way. Father, I just pray that as we open your scripture, that the Holy Spirit would help us to interpret. We'd walk away a little bit wiser as well, knowing that every day we're growing to be more like you, and growing to be a little bit closer to you. So, Lord, I just ask that now that my words would be forgotten, and your message would be loud and clear. Lord, hide me behind your cross, that only you are seen. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Okay, 1 John 3, starting in verse 10. We're going to back up at one verse. We're going to start in verse 10 again, and we'll move forward to 18. First John 3:10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brother. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Wow, what a nice, strong piece of scripture that we can dig into this morning. There is so much meaning there. Let's go back and look at this starting in verse, well, really in, I'll read verse 10 and then we'll jump into 11. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Who does not practice righteousness is not of God. That's pretty clear, isn't it? The righteous among us should be practicing righteousness, and those are the ones that are of God. People that are not practicing righteousness are not walking in the will of God. It's that simple. It's not a complicated message. But it also says, more is he who does not love his brother. Last week I talked about the fact that the love of brothers and sisters in Christ is one of our personal tests of our salvation. Do we love those around us? Is the love of God flowing through us to other people? By that, we can know with all certainty who we are. Verse 3:11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. John told us earlier it is essential for Christians. In fact, John stated in the previous verse that those who do not love God do not love their brother. We just said that. Love is clearly a Christian distinctive in this world. Think about that for a minute. Look around the world. How much hatred do you see in the world these days? It's incredible. The wars, but even closer to home, just outright hatred that we see in our culture. It's incredible. Love is clearly a Christian distinctive in the world. Hatred, envy, malice, selfishness should not be found among us, brothers and sisters. Those should not be our marks. How do we conduct ourselves? Like Christ? That's the real question. This verse 3:11 starts out with the word for. And it's really showing a connection to the thought that the absence of love in the life of a child of God is inconsistent with the message of who we are. If we do not love, we are not telling the world who we are. We better look at ourselves in the mirror real hard, make sure we know who we are. Jesus said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, that you should love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You see, Jesus was very clear about it. If you love others, it's pretty clear you belong to him. If your message is hatred, and your message is malcontentedness and unhappiness, that's not what flows from God. It's love for your brother. The scripture says this was a message from the very beginning. And indeed it was. Jesus came because he loves us. He died because he loves us. What an incredible love that is. I think about a human dying for someone else. But imagine the Son of God giving up who he was in his position of glory to come and be a man and die for us. What love is that? It's just amazing. In this verse, the word that is used, the verb that is used for love is directed primarily at the community of faith. It's present tense verb showing that we should love each other continuously. Always. Even when one of my brother or sister steps on my toes or insults me, upsets me, that should not affect my love for them. It might hurt my feelings. But that's not the point. Love should be continuous. Should be unbroken. Up to this point in the epistle, John has stated that the children of God are characterized by righteousness and abstinence from a life of continual sin. Now John is adding the fact that we should love each other continually as a normal part of life. It should not be the exception. Love that one? Don't love that one. No, that's not the way it works. Love that one today because she was nice to me. I don't like him tomorrow because he upset me. It's not like that. Jesus loves us all the time. Amen. He died for us to save us. We are his precious children. We should treat each other that way. You know, when I think about who we are in Christ, we are the adopted heirs of the throne. You have a promise of heaven. You have a position. You are made in the very image of God. You are precious unto him. How should we treat each other? Like who we are. It's too easy for us to forget who we are. We're more than the world sees. We are made in the image of God. 1 John 3:12. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteousness. This verse provides very strong support for the fact that people of this earth either belong to the Lord or they belong to Satan. You're in one kingdom or the other. You have either accepted Christ and you're in his kingdom, or you're in the kingdom of Satan who rules this earth. One or the other. Love and holiness belong to God. Lies, murder, and wickedness belong to Satan. That may sound obvious, but that's not how the world sees it. They don't understand. There's two kingdoms. And if Jesus saves, we need to get that message out there. As you read this, you'll see that this is really the only reference in the whole book of 1 John to the Old Testament. And it's interesting that it's a heinous outworking, if you will, of evil that was done by Cain. Cain was warned by God for his lack of righteousness. In Genesis 4:7, it says, if you do well, this is God speaking to Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desires for you, but you should rule over it. The reference to sin is better translated as sin is crouching at the door. The adjective for evil indicates that an exercise of one's behavior. You see, the picture that is being drawn is that Cain is pulling his inspiration from Satan, not from God. And God is challenging him. Beloved, God challenges us as well. If we depart from him and we're headed down the wrong track, Holy Spirit will speak to us. Try to bring us back. John 8:44 says, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand for the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. Wow. One side of the fence or the other. One kingdom or the other kingdom. Who is our God? That's the real question. The word murder, when it talks about Cain, is very specific, by the way, in the Hebrew. And it also is in the Greek. It actually means to murder with extreme violence, to butcher, to cut one's throat. You want a picture of what that was like? The very first murder. And it was gruesome. That is the message God was giving us. Wow. Cain was following Satan. You see, for Cain, he was jealous. He wasn't walking with Christ. Well, with God at that time, was his understanding. He wasn't walking with God. So he had jealousy. Well, his jealousy bred hatred. And his hatred led to murder. I bring that up with that sequence because, you know, we see that today in people. That very same thing. They get fixed on stuff. They get fixed on jealousy, position, whatever. And it breeds this mindset. It's not godly. It's a chain of events that's ruled by how we live. Who our God is. Cain's inner nature brought out about an outward reaction, the death of his brother. The question is, what does your inner nature bring forth from you? Praise? Criticism? Love? Hatred? Ambivalence? Kindness? Patience? Lots of adjectives, but we should stop and think as we act. What are we doing? What is driving it? Is our reaction, is our thoughts, are they coming from the Lord? Are they honoring to Him? Or are they us? Or worse yet, are they Satan? 1 John 3:13. Do not marvel, my brother, if the world hates you. You know, it's in the very nature of people. Especially those of the earthly kingdom who hate righteousness. If you're evil, you're going to hate righteousness. Apparently the readers of this letter were surprised at the hostility of the world around them. This is a command, by the way, not to be surprised. Hatred in the world is an ever-present reality. And it will be until the Lord returns. We're commanded not to marvel at it and not to focus on it. Our thoughts for the day shouldn't be the terrible thing that happened down the street, you know. Who shot who? What happened, you know, bad thing. I hear people all the time. The first thing they want to get cranked up and talk about is, you know, what horrible thing happened around me? Not about what's the Lord doing today in your life. What's your focus? This is a straight-up command. Do not marvel, my brother, if the world hates you. But it's tied very tightly to that whole thought about evil, hating righteousness. Jesus was very clear in John 15:18. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of this world, therefore the world hates you. You see, Jesus is very specific. We are hated because Jesus was hated. Why is Jesus hated? Because he's righteous. We belong to him. All of this goes back to the, really, if you think about it, who Satan is, and what's happened. Satan was cast out because of his pride. He lost the battle with the Lord. We are on this earth, and he is dead set on destroying us. We need to walk with the Lord, not with him. Matthew 5:11 says, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You see, if we walk with the Lord, we may take a lot of abuse in the world. And in fact, I would argue that the closer you walk with the Lord, the more abuse you're going to take in this world. Men are going to hate you, and they're going to revile you, and you're going to be persecuted for who you are. But there's a blessing that comes out of that. Christ has promised that we will be rewarded for our obedience to Him. That's an amazing thing to me. As I look around the world, I sometimes get depressed at what's going on. Particularly when I open my mouth and, you know, people get upset at what you have to say when you're talking about the Lord. And then I realize, He promised. Hang in there. Do His will. Put up with it. Better days are coming. You're just standing before Him. This is the first time in 1 John that John calls his people brothers. As I thought about that, you know, it's a term that denotes unity and love for each other. That's how we should be. We should be unified and loving to each other each and every day. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brother. He who does not love his brother abides in death. The term we is drawing a distinction between the followers of Jesus and the followers of the world, or Satan, if you will. We know that we have passed from life, from death to life. The Christians know something that unsaved people don't. I don't know if you ever thought about that. Unsaved people do not understand salvation. Jesus has made you alive in Him. The construct in the original Greek shows that living a new life is a permanent event. When you accept Jesus, it's a done deal. You are His. He paid for you. He holds you. He will not let you go. It's a one-way ticket. You move out of that kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God, into the light, out of the darkness, and yours is. It doesn't go away. You can't lose it. John 5:24 says, most assuredly I say to you, this is Jesus speaking, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but he passes from death to life. See, there is a direct promise from Jesus. If you are saved, you have passed from death to life. It's everlasting. It's never going away. This is neither understood nor acknowledged by those who do not know Jesus as their Savior. To acknowledge this truth is to acknowledge the gospel. And that's why I say they don't understand it. Because if they actually understood it, even if they don't believe the gospel, they would have to acknowledge it. This verse concludes with a statement that demonstrates that the evidence of salvation is the love of those in the family of God. If you are a living member of the family of God, you will love your brothers and sisters. Unconditional. Wow, that's hard some days. It's funny, isn't it? People that are closer to you sometimes are the ones that's hardest to love. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ who have been saved. We need to love each other. That love that only comes from Jesus. 1 John 3:15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. John just did it again. He's got in his style this thing where he'll say something in the positive and then something in the negative to reinforce it. And he's just done it again. He said, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Whoever loves his brother is one of his children. This verse very closely parallels verse 12, talking about Cain being wicked. It starts out with whoever, leaving no middle ground. One either loves his brother and demonstrates that they belong to Jesus, or they hate their brothers and show that they do not belong to the Lord. It's one or the other. Whoever. Which one? One side or the other. Anyone who hates continuously is a murderer and demonstrates the fact that they are not saved. John appears to be drawing from the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said in Matthew 5:21, "You have heard it said of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment." Get this. "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment." You see, Jesus, like he often does, he set the bar a little bit higher. He said, it's not just a matter of going out physically murdering somebody, but whoever hates his brother, it's the same thing. Very disturbing. The driving force that motivates the hater to commit murder is Satan himself. He is the one who wants to destroy. 1 John 3:16, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brother." We know. By this we know, absolute, certain, know. The Greek verb actually speaks of knowledge that is gained by contemplation and acquired understanding. It's in the perfect tense, showing that it was revealed historically, sometime previously. It was an encounter with Jesus, and that encounter changed us for life. It's not a one-time thing from the viewpoint of our change. What it is we met Jesus. He's changed our life. That change is permanent. Don't ever have to do it again. You don't ever have to go confess for salvation a second time. Jesus saved you once, he saved you forever. One time deal. Jesus previously stated in 1 John 3:14, he says, "We know we have passed from death to life because we love the brother. He who does not love the brother abides in death." He's now going to explain the nature of that love and our obligation to practice it. Jesus is the ultimate example of love. Think about Jesus for a few minutes when you think about love. He was the only one who was willing to lay down his life for us. And when I say us, I don't mean just me, but each one of us personally. You know, I think about the fact that he was the Son of God, and he knew exactly what he was doing when he went to the cross. He knew what he was going to suffer. And you know, I wonder if in his mind he didn't know the names of every single one of us as he was sacrificing himself. You see, his sacrifice was personal for us, each and every single one of us. It's an incredible thing. He was the perfect sacrificial lamb, laid down his life for us. He did not deserve to die. You know, as I thought about that, I hear people talking about all the things that they would do. They're good intentions, you know? Good intentions. And it just amazes me. Jesus, it wasn't good intentions. It was an actual work of God incarnate. All the good intentions of the world don't save anybody. Actual acts of people, and in this case of God, saved us. We've got that responsibility. We shouldn't have good intentions about talking to other people about Christ. We should go do it. Put feet to it. Jesus said in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. And later in John 10:17, he says, therefore my Father loves me because I have laid down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. You see, Jesus went to the cross in obedience to his Father. His Father told him he needed to go to the cross, and he did it. And his Father loves him. We have been given specific commands to go and make disciples of the world. Are we so obedient? Jesus explained at the Last Supper, John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. You see, this verse is a straight corollary to the previous one. Jesus went to the cross because of the will of the Father. We should love our brothers and sisters so much that we're willing to die for them in obedience to Jesus. That's incredible love. As I think, do I have that much love for the people around me? Who would I die for? I'd like to say, well, you know, of course I'd die for my family, but what about the people I don't even know? What about the people that hate me? Jesus died for the people that were at enmity with him. Do you realize that? The people that hated him, that didn't know him, he died for all of us. 1 John 3:17, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide? It starts out with the word but. You see, what's happening is John is changing the paradigm just a little bit. He's saying Jesus died for each of us, and we should have that level of love. But here's a more practical example for most of us. What about those that have the world's goods? They've got them like this, their arms around them, and they don't give them up. John's just made a big shift from personal sacrifice of life to personal sacrifice of money and stuff. Wow. How important is your money and your stuff? If you think it's important, how much of it are you taking with you when you leave this world? It's not worth very much. The phrase, has this world's goods, actually implies that John is talking to people that has more than adequate. We're not talking about the widow's mite parable in the Bible, where the widow gave everything she had. When it says when you have the world's goods, you've got something at your disposal to give to each other. So do you see the contrast here? The contrast is if somebody has got more than enough, and they're still not willing to give. As I studied this verse, I realized that the verb sees, S-E-E-S, says, has the world's goods and sees his brother in need. The word for sees is more than just casual observation. It's in fact a continual contemplative observation where one understands a great deal about the situation. So it's not seeing the guy walking down the street with his jeans hanging off and holes in his knees and you're not sure if it's the latest fashion or if the guy's really in need. This is clearly talking about seeing a person enough that you understand the situation, that they're truly in need. So when we see that need, actually see it and understand it, how does our heart respond? Does it do it with graciousness? Are we willing to give up the stuff that we have, the money that we have, for the people that really need it? The other thing that I noticed in this verse was the term brother is singular here. When John's talking about this, he's talking about personal interaction with an individual. He is not talking about, you know, a large group of people. He's saying, when you see someone, a brother, in need, you know what that situation is. What are you doing about it? Shuts up his heart is another one that's interesting in the original language, because as I look at even at the modern Bibles, it gets translated different ways. In the King James Version, it says, it uses the term bowels of compassion instead of the heart. Bowels of compassion, I like that. In the New International Version, it only uses the word pity. The reason that these are so different is because the Greek uses the word splagnon, which literally means your bowels. And what it's talking about is the people in the first century, especially the people from the Hebrew tradition, they didn't think about the fact that you had a mind and your mind had thoughts, and this is, you know, something that said something about your character and your heart. See, but I'm using the term heart because we say that too, don't we? You know, how's your heart feel about that? Well, you know, it's beating at whatever rate it's beating. It's not, you know what I'm saying? But the Hebrews said, well, it was the bowels. You know, that was your center of consciousness. So that's why this gets translated a little bit differently, different Bibles. But the real bottom line is, John is saying, be compassionate and loving to those people. Doesn't matter what part of the anatomy you want to point at, of where that emotion, where that understanding comes from. What matters is how we react. What matters is how we think about it and how we proceed ahead. 1 John 3:18 says, my little children, let not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. That's pretty blunt. John is clearly pointing out that we can't fill someone's stomach with empty words. We can't provide them medicine by just saying, you know, go get yourself some medicine. If they don't have it, they don't have it. Give them a place to rest is another one. You know, if they're tired, what do we say to them? Well, go have a nap. I'm sorry you're working 16 hours a day and you're not getting enough to eat. That's a sad situation. I wish you well. God bless you. Oh, man, I hate to hear that. But we hear it. Unfortunately, I feel like sometimes I'm guilty of. John's clear. Put your words into action. You see, Christian love is active love. Christian love moves and does things. It's not just words. A distinguishing feature of a child of God is their love for others. Jesus commanded us to love God and to love others. Our love should be a demonstration of the word and the truth in us, ministering to the world around us. Our salvation is clearly demonstrated by self-sacrifice, not necessarily of our life, but our goods, our time, our thoughtfulness, and our love. How do we deal with that? So as I think about these verses we just read, how do we stack up? Are you at home in the world and oblivious to the needs of those around you? You go up the street and you see the guy that's really in need. Does it bother you? If it bothers you, do you say, well, you know, I'm really praying for you, guy. I really hope you get some money sometime, or you get a place to rest, or do we do something to help them? How much do you love your brother or sister in Christ? Enough to die for them? That's a hard one. Are you willing to part with some of your money or your stuff to help others? What about sacrificing your time? Are you willing to spend time to help others? You know, sometimes, actually fairly often, spending a little time helping somebody can mean way more than giving them stuff or giving them money. Sometimes people just need a hand. Sometimes they really need somebody to care. And that certainly shows more when you spend a little time with them than when you give them something. Stuff is of this world. Love and compassion come from God. If you want to enrich somebody's life, invest some time and some love. As I thought about all this, I started thinking about it back to Isaiah 66, verse 2. It says, "For all those things my hand has made," this is God, "and all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." That's God speaking. Who is he looking upon and focusing on? On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit. Well, contrite's not a word you hear very often. So I thought, well, okay, I ought to help out a little bit with that. Contrite means somebody that's humble, repentant before God, acknowledging one's sin and need for salvation. So if you stick that all in there, that's who God's looking upon. That's who he's focused on. Psalm 51:10 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Clean heart. We want to be clean and contrite. Beloved, my prayer for you today is that the Lord gives you just that. A clean and contrite spirit loves the Lord. Demonstrates that through the outflowing of his word. I'm going to conclude today with a prayer. And as I do, if there's anyone that would like me to pray for them, or anything that you'd like to talk to me about, I'll be down front. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for blessings that you give us each and every day. I thank you for your word. Lord, and sometimes these words are hard, they're difficult. We know, Lord, you are perfect in all ways. And Lord, you give us those words so we can be more like you, so that we can understand why you have us here and what you would have us to do. Lord, I just pray for each one of us, that you draw us closer. You help us to be more like you. Help us to live out our love, not just talk about it. And Lord, I pray for this church this morning. Father, I know that you've got good things in store for this church. But you kept this church for a reason. That you've got a place for us in ministry. And I just ask that you strengthen that in all directions. Lord, help us to shine as a beacon in this community and in this world. And Father, I ask these things in Jesus' blessed name.